and stand up with us. Welcome to Southwoods Christian Church. We're happy you're here. We're just going to worship the Lord this morning. Stand up, stand up.
This is for the lost and lonely, for the broken and afraid. This is for those who are hurting, hoping help is on the way.
In these battles of the day, chasing after me, whatever trouble I am facing, I will lift my hands and sing. I believe in miracle power, in a wonder-working God. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, He's working wonders. Good morning. Well, again, we're so happy that you've chosen here to worship this morning. God is honored that you're here, and we're so excited that you're here. We're just going to continue to sing to him this morning, so join us in this next song.
You can be seated. We're going to
those who are receiving communion, or sorry, receiving offering, come on forward. We just encourage you to continue to give to the work that's done here at Southwoods, but it's beyond that. There's different ways you can give, in person, online, by mail, but just know that that goes towards the spreading of God's word. And we thank you for giving to God's plans here. There's also a few things that are happening at Southwoods that I want to highlight. Actually, quite a few things. That's a good problem, right? There's a lot of great things that are happening here at Southwoods. Today, from 5:30 to 8, it may not be all the way till 8, but starting at 5:30, we're going to have the next couple episodes of The Chosen, so feel free to come. Child care is provided, but please sign up in the back to let us know that you're bringing your children so we can kind of be ready for that. There is one caveat there, one thing that kind of changed since we've started promoting this and doing this, that the final 8 episodes got caught up in some legal things, and they have not released that yet. So what we're going to have to do is just say we will have that at a future date. As soon as we find out, we will let you know. But unfortunately, at this point, we're just going to have a little hiatus, and then we'll resume those later. Midweek, Greg is going to be talking on the final hour approaching. And so Wednesday, April 24th at 7 p.m., we encourage you to come and listen to him as he digs into a biblical look at prophecy and current events. Also, Serve Day, April 27th, that's going to be from, there's two time periods there, so you can have a little break for lunch, but 9 to noon, 1 to 4, you don't have to do all of that, but man, it would be awesome if you did. And there's a lot of stuff that could be done here around Southwoods just to kind of participate. I kind of look at, you know, this is a family event because we're all part of one big family, right? And we all just have to kind of share in some of the chores, and this is a chance for you to come be a part of sharing in some of the chores that's a part of that. So sign up in the information area in the back. Also, there's going to be a National Day of Prayer kickoff, which is Wednesday, May 1st at 7 o'clock. We're going to have an event in here, and I encourage you to come be a part of that. Also, it's not grad night anymore. We're actually changing it up a little bit. We're going to be doing some of it during the service, and then we're going to have a reception afterwards in the lobby. But we encourage you to come be a part of that, celebrate our graduates with us. That's on Sunday, May 5th. And also on May 10th, there's a mother-son event, which is going to be fun. You can see there, it's just going to be a lot of activity. So if you are a mother, have a son, and you want to be a part of that, we would love to have you be a part of that. You can get more of this information on the website, or if you notice on the chairs, there's a little QR code. You can scan that and get more things there. So we encourage you to do that for any more information, or you can talk to one of us staff if you'd like to know a little bit more about that. We're going to continue on in singing and lifting up the name of our Father, our Creator. So if you want to stand, you're more than welcome to stand. If you want to stay sitting, that's fine. If you want to kneel, I encourage you to take a posture of just listening to God and singing to him right now. Praise him summer, winter, spring, and fall. Halloween wind, rushing streams, rolling hills and crashing seas. Lift your voice and worship your Creator. Praise him, beaming moon and burning sun. Praise him, all you
Regardless of what's going on in your life, he can make good of that. In Psalm 23, it talks about how his rod and his staff comfort me. He comes alongside us to support us even in times of trouble. And some of us were talking this week, and there's a lot going on in Israel still as of like last week. And we have ministry partners over there living in Israel, and they have over 30 churches in that area. So we just want to take a moment to do some guided prayer. I just encourage you to please pray for them. Pray for faith. Pray for bravery. Pray that they'd be salt and light. So if you would just bow your heads with me, I'll start us, and then I just encourage you to pray for about a minute. Father God, you are so holy. God, you're the creator, and you see all things. Father, we just pray, God, that you would be with people in Israel, believers, that they would feel your presence and know that you have good plans for them. We just want to lift them up to you right now. A plan that we don't have to be in control, that this doesn't have to be up to us if we can let you have it. So Father, I just pray for anyone here who has things that they need to lay at your feet or lay at the cross, and believe that you have good plans for us and for eternity. Stacy, we're going to do a new song. And we encourage, if you know it, sing it. But if not, it's a great song. And just let the words of it rest heavy on you this morning.
Everything I need, so I will not worry.
this whole weekend, one of my sons, Judah, and I, we went on this camping trip. It's called Trail Life. It's kind of like a Boy Scout type troop. And anyway, they were talking about perseverance, and I was just thinking about this idea of perseverance. And there was stories of different people who had persevered. You know, most people who persevere, do so to win something or to gain something. They may get a medal by pushing through fatigue and challenges. They persevere to receive honor, maybe. They persevere to provide for themselves and their families. Perseverance usually is such a personal thing. It's something that we endure because we can see the benefits that we can receive from it. And yet Jesus was the ultimate example of perseverance. I mean, just think about it. He lived a completely 100% perfect life. He persevered in a way that nobody ever has, nobody ever will. I mean, think about this. He didn't sin when his siblings annoyed him. That's pretty impressive. He didn't sin when people treated him unfairly. He never sinned when everyone around him participated in sin. And yet Jesus went beyond that. Just when Jesus had fulfilled all things and had persevered, he could have given glory and honor to himself. He could have totally bypassed going on the cross. And yet, instead, what he did is he instead died a shameful death. And then, like I said, instead of avoiding death, like he deserved to avoid death by living a perfect life. But instead, he gave us the rewards of his perseverance. He didn't claim them for himself, but he gave them to us. He persevered and endured to the very end. And yet, when he came close to that time of death, he actually took some final moments with his disciples, with his followers, and he taught them how to truly be his followers. And one of his commands was this, was to continue to eat the bread and the blood, the bread and the juice, the body and blood of Christ in remembrance of him and the gift that he gives us. John 6:35 says this, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. That's a promise. This is a chance that we get to participate in that and have some moments with God and thank him for the gift of his son. And also, I like to take this moment to be a challenge for me that I might use my life to walk similarly as best as I can with Jesus. Let's take a few moments if you have your communion. Just kind of participate in that. If you don't have communion, if you didn't grab it, maybe go find some and have some time with God. Thank you.
just continue praying for a moment, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice. We thank you for your love for us, that you loved us more than you loved your own life. We honor you now, and we will honor you for all eternity for that fact. Just pray blessing now, Lord, on all of us. I ask, Lord, that as we look at your word together for the next few minutes, ask that your Holy Spirit would fill us and that you would awaken our minds and our hearts and spirits to the truth of your word, your will, your ways. Would you empower us by your Spirit to be better than we are, to be wiser than we are, to be more obedient than we would otherwise be, not so we can be anything other than children approved by you, our Heavenly Father. Now would you bless us as we listen to your word and reflect on your ways. It's in Jesus' name we pray this, and together everybody said, amen. Amen. Bless you all. Well, good morning, Southwoods. It's good to be with you today. Good morning, Southwoods Online. We're thrilled that you're with us. I'm reminded periodically that, you know, as many people as we have here, we have as many as this almost online. So, and particularly throughout the course of the week, I know there's a number of people who stream it at different times during the week because they can't do it right now for some reason. So I'm thrilled that you're joining us. Suppose that I told you that in 10 years, you would live in a sort of paradise. You wouldn't get sick. You wouldn't age. You wouldn't die. Eternal life would be yours. Better than that, even, think about this. Your mind would be blissfully free of uncertainty. You would have immediate recall of perfect knowledge. You'll no longer be stuck on earth as well. You can live up in the heavens if you want to. That's your future. Now, I want you to think to yourself, where did all of those ideas I just described come from? You probably thought to yourself that those ideas I just described came from your Bible, right? But according to the former religion editor for The Atlantic, I just described Silicon Valley's vision for artificial intelligence. According to that writer, AI is simply, I mean, it's a lot of things, but it's, if you boil it all down, it's religion repackaged, reimagined. Artificial intelligence is a technological attempt to achieve omniscience and eternal life without, shall we say, the inconveniences of a holy and righteous God. If you know your Bible, and I know some of us do and some of us don't, but if you know your Bible, let me say it this way. If you don't know your Bible, spoiler alert, AI is going to end badly. Okay? It's an experiment that's quite literally going to go down in flames. This is what the Bible would convey. But having said that, what you and I have to keep in mind is that humanity's hope for eternal life, it's very secure, it's very real. It's not just available to all of us, it is a part of you now, whether you realize it or not. Every one of us in this room is eternal. We're going to look at Scripture this morning together, and if we take seriously what the Bible says about life eternal, it will influence how we live our lives. One of the great challenges of life in which we live is that we just don't take this stuff seriously, but those of us who follow God know we must take these things seriously because God tells us these things ahead of time for our well-being. The Bible clearly communicates many truths about life and eternity. And this morning, because of time, we're going to look primarily at three truths about life and eternity. And if we'll embrace these biblical truths, they'll reduce a lot of our uncertainty about the future, and they will help us know what's worth living for and what's worth dying for. Both are important to understand. Very important. So for the next few moments, I hope you'll listen real close. You'll just reflect deeply with me, that you'll jot down passages that maybe I reference, go back and reflect on those in the days ahead, and let the scriptures just sort of percolate, you know, soften the soil of your soul in all the right ways. The first truth about eternity that's found in the Bible, found in Scripture, that we're going to highlight is this, that life itself is eternal. You and I have to understand this. Life itself is eternal, or to say it another way, death is temporary. We sang about that this morning, you know, just that death would not hold you, it's not going to hold me. It's not. It's temporary. How many of you have watched recent days as terrorist events and bombings have unfolded in recent, you know, months in Israel, Gaza, Syria, Lebanon, now Iran? I mean, how many of you have kind of watched as that's all unfolded, truthfully? I mean, lots of you, lots of, most of us. Thousands of innocent people have been affected. Many killed. Same thing's been happening in Ukraine for a couple of years now. The whole thing, if you step back and look at it and just analyze it, is horrible, it's evil, it's a tragic scene. But do you know what's gone through the minds of many believers in Jesus in all of those places? I mean, the believers in Jesus, you know what's going through their minds? The words of Jesus. And he says some very countercultural things in Scripture. For example, in Matthew 10, 28, Jesus is in a conversation that's recorded between him and his disciples. I want you to listen carefully to what he says to them. Matthew 10, 28, he says this, "Don't be afraid of those who want to," what's he say? Now just pause right there. This is so counterintuitive. "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill you." Why? Look at what he says. "They can only kill your body. They cannot touch your soul." Don't be afraid of those who want to kill you. They can only touch your body. Your soul, it's just fine. Jesus, you have to understand, is not being insensitive here. He's being unbelievably practical. He's reminding his followers, he's reminding us of a profound spiritual truth that although your body may die, your soul will go on living. It's going to live. He's saying, don't be afraid of death because only the body dies, not the real you. Not the real you. John 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus was talking with a woman named Martha whose brother Lazarus had died 4 days earlier. Listen to what he says. Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die like everyone else, will what? Will live. Will live. They're given eternal life for believing in me and will never die." He's not saying that your body won't die right now, but he's saying that the real you will never die. Jesus' point was that though Lazarus' body was dead, the real him, his soul, his spirit was very much alive. And then he went on to prove his point in this particular passage. If you've not read it lately, go back and read it again. John 11, Jesus goes on to prove his point that Lazarus, the real Lazarus, was just fine. How'd he prove his point? Resurrected him from the dead. And Lazarus was now living in their presence as if nothing had ever happened. He was just fine, even though he'd been dead for 4 days. It's important that we understand that life is eternal. You don't just go to sleep and it stops somewhere. John 8, verse 51, during one of Jesus' arguments with his critics, Jesus emphatically stated this to them, "I assure you, anyone who obeys my teaching," say it with me, the rest of it, "will never die." Will never die. They're going to live on. In other words, their soul, the real them, will live on. It'll never die. Even as Jesus himself was in the process of dying on the cross physically, remember this? He engaged in a brief conversation with thieves who were being crucified beside him. We looked at this passage in pretty significant detail a few weeks ago. But I want you to look at one particular thing he says. Let's read a few verses together again. Listen, Jesus says, the Bible says, one of the criminals hanging beside him, beside Jesus, scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you're dying? We deserve to die for our evil deeds, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, listen to Jesus' reply, "I assure you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Jesus was clearly saying to the dying thief next to him, "You can have confidence because today, not next week, next month, next year, but today, you will be with me in a wonderful place, in a wonderful situation. Your body will die, yes, but your spirit will be just fine with me. You'll be with me in paradise." Paradise. As you can see from this very, very brief sampling of scriptures that talk about this subject, Jesus and the Bible clearly teach that physical death is simply, it separates the real us from these bodies, these deteriorating bodies, which right now our spirits occupy and control. Are you with me? This is what the Bible's teaching. It's teaching us the bodies are temporary. They cannot inherit the kingdom of God. An unrighteous spirit in you and me cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We can talk about that if we have time in the scriptures. That's really clear. But the real you, your soul, is going to live on eternally, forever, when this body stops functioning. Now, once this is understood, the startling lack of concern that Jesus and his disciples and the early Christians had for physical death suddenly makes sense. I mean, you read the book of Acts, and what are they doing? I mean, they're proclaiming the gospel in public places in front of the powers and authorities and leadership of their day who disagreed with them, the very ones who killed Jesus, and they saw how Jesus died, every one of them. But even though they knew that, they fearlessly proclaimed that Jesus was the resurrection and the life and that no one would be saved except through him. The powers that were at that time were not thrilled with that. They quite literally couldn't beat the message out of them. How was that? Because they sincerely believed what Jesus had said, that life was eternal, and the worst thing that could happen to them is that their bodies would be killed. But nobody could touch their soul, because Jesus had died to purchase it. And just as he was resurrected, the day would come when they would be resurrected. And the issue would not have been, did they accomplish their bucket list? What would matter was, were they faithful to the one who was going to resurrect them? That was really what mattered. Consequently, they could stand up for truth confidently, enduring suffering and abuse, because even if it resulted in death, they knew life was eternal. They believed it. Persecuted followers of God still believe it. You realize that Christianity is growing like wildfire in a dry and barren land all through Iran right now. It's unbelievable. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Israel. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Iran right now, because that's really a mess. There are a small number of believers in Gaza, not many anymore, but there were many. Many of them been killed, not by the IDF, by the way. I mean, we need to be praying for believers who are standing up for their faith, believing to the core of their beings that their bodies They're in temporary control of that. But their spirit is very much alive and it's eternal. And they've just concluded, like I have, that since Jesus is the only one who's lived, died, and been resurrected, his word on this stuff is like trustworthy. They believed him. Will you? And not just will you and I believe this in some theoretical, intellectual level, will we believe it and live like it? That's the great challenge in America, in our culture. Not will I believe what Jesus says, but will I live with a settled confidence in my spirit that this life is not all there is? Now, if you're like me, that's tricky. Because there are some moments when I'm all in, and then there are other moments where I'm like, it's kind of like the fear creeps in, right? But believers in Jesus have understood for centuries, all the way back to Cain and Abel. Abel understood this, that this is all temporary. The body's temporary, but the spirit is eternal. Now, obvious question arises, if we don't cease to exist, then what happens to us? According to the Bible, when our bodies die, we are immediately faced with what we now think of as a spiritual realm. I mean, a lot could be said, but in so many ways, these bodies protect us because not everything in the spiritual realm is good. I mean, there's a lot there that's dangerous, way more dangerous than we understand. You know, in our scientific minds, we like to think of ourselves as pretty smart, but Scripture's pretty clear that there's a lot going on in the unseen, invisible, nevertheless real spiritual realm that is could be very harmful to you and to me and frightening. And Scripture's just real clear that when our bodies die, we're face to face with that. And according to Jesus, if we wisely prepare now, we can expect the entrance into the spiritual realm to be a thing of amazing, grand glory. It's going to be an experience that you can't fully grasp the joy, the love, the hope, the peace. You just can't if we've prepared in this life properly. But if we waste and squander our experience of physical life, the Scriptures are really clear. Jesus indicates that encountering the spiritual realm is going to be not desirable. You're just not going to want to be there, and you'll have no escape at that point. The Bible clearly reveals at least two more truths about life and eternity that I'm going to touch on, because these are just so important, and our culture's got to wrestle with this and grasp this. The Bible tells us really clearly that there's a place called hell. And it's eternal. Like forever. Jesus himself speaks of this place numerous times because God wants everyone to know that hell is an eternal destination to be avoided at all costs. You do not want to go there, no matter what you think or no matter what somebody's told you. You're not interested in hell. In various places in the Bible, hell is described as a place of darkness, a place of separation from God and others, a place of torment and aloneness. It's described as a fiery furnace where there will be burning sulfur, worms that never die, and constant regret and weeping and grinding of teeth. It's a place that was created, if you listen to Jesus, created for the devil and his demons, but all who align their lives with them, all who choose to live according to their values instead of God's, guess what? Will one day be cast into this place with them. You don't want that. None of us wants that. Hell is such a horrible place that many in our day have unfortunately concluded, I can't believe in a God who would send people to a place like hell. That's the sentiment of many nowadays. But you need to think about this. Personally, I can't believe in a God who wouldn't send some people to hell. Oh, well, you're just We choose to get offended in our culture, don't we? This is how we are. Well, you're just in the fill in the blank, fill in the blank. Think about this, friends. How could a God who is remotely good ignore the pain and evil that's been caused in our world by sincerely unrepentant people? There are plenty of people in our world who have hurt others, abused others, killed others, raped others, on and on and on, burning babies in Israel. Think about that, friends. Get your head out of the sand. Wake up. Wake up. How could a good God ignore that kind of wickedness by sincerely unrepentant evil? See, the reality is that technically speaking, God doesn't send anybody to hell. People choose it. People choose it during this life by rejecting heaven's King, Jesus, and by rejecting his standards, his way of living, and choosing something else that they naively think is better. Or sometimes, not so naively, they, in their heart of hearts, know it's not better. But it allows them to manipulate others or hurt others. Do you understand? All God has done in creating hell is create a place where mankind's mutiny against him and his values and his way of living and thinking can be lived out forever, independent of his presence and influence. That's hell. Deal with it. That's what we've got to do as a culture. Jesus briefly describes hell numerous places in Scripture, but one of his longer instances when he highlights it is in Luke 16. In that passage, Jesus tells of a rich man who had the finest of clothes. He was in great health. He daily feasted on gourmet meals. But Jesus said that at the same time the rich man was experiencing all of this, a poor, diseased beggar named Lazarus lived outside the door of the affluent man's house. A different Lazarus than's talked about in John 11. This is a different guy. But his name was Lazarus. Dirt poor, had nothing. Literally, Jesus describes that his wounds were so bad and that dogs would come and lick the wounds to try to help him, which was more than the rich man was doing. For some time, the rich man ignored Lazarus and his needs. Until eventually, Jesus describes how both men died. Jesus describes in Luke 16 how the poor man, Lazarus, went to heaven and the rich man went to hell. And there in anguish and torment, the rich man saw Lazarus in the far distance with the great Jewish patriarch, Abraham, who was very much alive. Okay? Very much alive, as Jesus describes. Jesus says this, verse 24 and following of Luke 16. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in anguish in these flames." Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted. Lazarus had nothing. So now he's here being comforted and you're in anguish. And besides, there's a great chasm separating us. Anyone who wanted to cross over to you from here is stopped at its edge, and no one there can cross over to us." Now, friends, if Jesus' description is true, and if Jesus is who he claims to be, it is, okay, then hell's going to be an unimaginably horrible place for you, a friend, an enemy. Nobody's going to want to be there, and certainly not forever. There's not going to be any fun and games, no music and dancing, no alcohol, no drugs, in fact, no water to anesthetize the pain, apparently. It's just going to be eternal separation from God and others, aloneness, torment, an ongoing mutiny against God. Thankfully, the Bible reveals that's not the only other place that's eternal. Another truth about life and eternity is a place the Bible calls heaven. Heaven. And heaven is the place that Jesus suffered and died so we'd have the opportunity to spend eternity there. Apparently, Jesus valued the opportunity of heaven for us so greatly that it was worth every drop of blood, every lash of the whip, every mocking word, every horrible thing that happened to him. It was worth it that we would have the opportunity to go there. The Bible describes heaven as a place, a real place that's populated with people who have authentically repented of their sins, people who've devoted themselves to loving God and loving others. Heaven's a community of people who will constantly be thrilled with the majesty and the glory and the brilliance of God, because you know what? God is indescribably brilliant and loving and good and worthy of our affection and attention. You're not going to have to want to draw near to Him. He's irresistible because He's so good. Everyone in heaven is going to be constantly filled with awe by the splendor of their surroundings, if you read what the Scripture says. It's going to be a place where people no longer experience death or pain or sorrow or evil. There'll be no disappointment, no regret or guilt or remorse, which means that in heaven there will be no cemeteries, no doctors, no doctor appointments either, no hospitals, no Kleenex, no AARP or CDC. Okay? There will be no CIA or FBI. There will be no jails or police or soldiers. There will be no defense industry. There'll be no fake news or spin in heaven. No migraines. No PTSD. Heaven's going to be a place of joy and peace and reward. A place where we're going to get new bodies that are more powerful and have capacities that these can't even imagine. They'll be untarnished forever by sin. Listen to what Revelation 21, verse 3 tells us. It just says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among His people. He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. Everything new. Heaven's going to be a place beyond our wildest collective imaginations. And in a painful world where evil seems to be ever increasing, heaven is a place to look forward to, a place to long for. Believers have been doing this for many years. And according to the Scriptures, the key to entering heaven is really a repentant spirit. It's a repentant spirit. It's looking heavenward and acknowledging that I've not lived as I should, oh God. And I thank You, Jesus, that You paid for my sins. Will You enter my life? Will You cleanse me of my sin with Your shed blood? Can I be a citizen of Your kingdom? not to live however I want. Can I be a citizen of your kingdom? I'm repentant. I want to live for you your way because I recognize my way hasn't worked all that well. That's the Spirit. We have to come before Him. Humbly surrendering ourselves to Jesus, demonstrating our repentance by being baptized in water as Jesus instructed all who follow Him to do. I mean, that's why. It's an act of repentance, and this is part of why, because when you go under the water, you're symbolizing that you're dying to your old way of life. When you come up out of the water, you're being resurrected to walk in newness of life, His way of life, empowered by His Spirit. It's the imagery of it all, biblically. Have you invited Jesus into your life as a repentant child of God? Have you done that? Have you demonstrated your repentance through baptism as Scripture teaches? I want to close with an anonymous quote that I ran across last week. Someone wrote this, put it up on the screen so you can see it, but just here's the quote: "For a little reward, men will make a long journey and risk their lives. But for eternal life, many will scarcely rise from bed." It's the nature of our world, is it not? Do these incredible things, if it leads to finances or fame or these kinds of things, power. But God's offer of eternal life, many, what will you do? How will you respond? Life, my friends, is eternal. God's given us the freedom in this moment to live in denial of that if we choose to. But understand that the great awakening is coming. It's coming. It will either find you in the days ahead when your heart stops or cancer gets you or a bad driver or something else. Can find you that way, or the great awakening can be the appearance of Jesus at the trumpet call of God. Let me just say, either way, you and I are going to be ushered in to the invisible realm that's very real, and it's invisible to us right now because of the mercy of God, but it's very real. It could be argued more real than what we now experience. Because God Himself is Spirit. His unshielded presence is there. He's given you this moment in His mercy to choose. And friends, life and eternity with Jesus right now are yours for the asking. We ask. Let's stand together and close in prayer this morning. Thrilled that you're with us. Trust that you'll invite Jesus to enter into your life. That's why He suffered and died. Nothing would make Him more happy today than for you to look heavenward and just repent and invite Him in. Maybe if you need to be baptized as an expression of that repentance, that surrender, we can help you. Let us help you with that. Baptized some people recently. We've got more coming. Let us know. We can help you do that. Let's bow our heads. We'll pray and we'll be dismissed. And thrilled that you've made it today. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your mercy. Thank you that you have made all things good, that life is eternal. We thank you for that, that it doesn't just end when these bodies expire, but you've made us so that we can enjoy your presence and your company for all eternity. And as Adam and Eve walked in the garden with you, we're going to have the opportunity to walk with you, to rejoice in your presence and your goodness, not just for a little window of time, but if we invite Jesus in, we just get to do it forever and ever and ever. Amen. We thank you for that. Lord, I just ask that you pour out a spirit of repentance across our land and certainly in this place. Help us to humble ourselves, look toward you, and just invite you in and choose your ways, to walk in your ways. We need you, Lord. We thank you that you want us. You want every single one of us. We've not sinned beyond your ability to forgive or want us. You demonstrated that by the horrific death you died. You want us. You want us desperately. Just help us to lay aside any pride, any false humility. Just lay aside everything and choose you, because you chose us. And now, Lord, as we walk from this place, may we go in the power of your Spirit. Would you help us to be salt and light? Would you help us to encourage people we come in contact with and encounter? Ask that you would help us to represent you well in the messed up world that we live in. Help us to not be contributors to the messed upness any more than absolutely can't be controlled. Pray that you'd help us to be good and to remember the good plans that you have for our lives. Thank you, Father. May your Spirit and blessing rest on all within the sound of my voice. This is my request, offered in the name, the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Bless you all.